Good morning. How's everybody doing this morning? Did everybody have a good Thanksgiving? So my Thanksgiving was good. We went up and spent some time with Kirsten's family. It's my wife, and spent time with the kids, had a great time. But I got to thinking this week, sometimes the big holidays, you know, Thanksgiving, Christmas, Easter, sometimes there are times where we enjoy every minute from start to finish, and sometimes, you know, it's a little bit tougher for some people. You know, sometimes we think about the family we can't be with. You know, as much as I enjoyed spending time with her family, I wasn't really able to see my family at all. And I specifically think about around this time, you know, or you know, big holidays, about my grandfather. And I loved my grandfather. I still love my grandfather. But my grandfather passed away. My mother's father passed away about 4 years ago. And you know, the holidays are a little bit tougher. I mean, I was very close to him. And so this week, I've been thinking about him a lot. And I decided that, you know, to get us into this time, I would give a little story, a little snapshot of what it was like, my life with my grandfather. And so I want to share a story. And so one day, okay, and this is going back several years, it's probably when I was in high school or college, my grandfather calls me up. And he says, "I need you to come over and help me with something." Okay, and so I hung up and I got right to it. Like I said, I love my grandfather. For most of my child and adolescent years, he played a big role in raising me and tried to fill the role that was left absent by my father. And he did what he could do to teach me what it was like to be a man, what it was like to take care of your family, what it was like to make the tough decisions and the right decisions. And so you could imagine, loving him as much as I did, I was always quick. Whenever he'd ask for help, I jumped to it. I got right there, got to his house. And so I went over, got to his house, and I walk in, and there's a ladder in one of the rooms. And he says, "Your Nana wants a ceiling fan in her study." I said, "Okay." He said, "We're going to put it up." So I said, "Okay, no problem." And, you know, keep in mind, okay, my grandfather knows how to do all this stuff. I don't know much of anything with this stuff, all right? Now, he had already gone up the ladder, pulled down the existing light fixture, and I guess lost his balance and almost fell off. And so my Nana said, "You're not allowed back up that ladder. You need to ask for help." So he recruited me. And so he explains what we have to go and do. And I said, "Okay, no problem. All right, I got this. I still don't." You know, like I said, my grandfather, you know, he did it all. Electrician, he sold big electrical equipment, installed it, I mean, all the way down to little meters. He knew, he was like the expert. He knew what he was doing. My understanding of electric, okay, yeah, I knew something magical happened, you know, when you hit a switch and something turned on in the room, all right? I didn't know if it was a gnome or an elf in the wall. I don't care. They did their job usually when I hit the switch, okay? So with that said, he explains this is how you hook this up and you're going to have to do this with the wires. And he hands me the ceiling fan and sends me up the ladder with the ever important advice of don't touch the white wire to the black wire. And I took a couple steps and I said, but Grandpa, you know, shouldn't this all be off? Shouldn't these wires be dead if we're working on it? And he, right, go to it. Get up the ladder. Okay, all right, let's do this. Take another step. Just don't touch the white wire to the black wire. And I said, but Grandpa, you know, if you hit the breaker off, wouldn't this whole thing be dead? I mean, is it on or is it off? Right. That's are we in the same conversation? That's not a valid answer to my question. Is it on or off? Go to it then. You're the expert. You know what you're doing. No. Is it on or off? You got this. Just don't touch the white wire to the black wire. And so I'm sitting there thinking, I hook this thing up, and as I get this on the hook and I'm starting to reach up to do the wiring, I think, Oren, don't trust him. It's not off. If you knew my grandfather, you wouldn't trust him either. All right? And so I get the black wires and I twist them together and I'm sitting there going, okay. Now, here's the white wires. We are staying clear of the white wires. And so I tuck them up right next to the cool green wires, which nobody mentioned they shouldn't touch either. And of course, I felt the lovely zap. And, you know, I, you know, it wasn't anything big. It was just, you know, and I, but to me, my dramatic nature, I spazzed out. I thought I was dying. Man, I spazzed out. I went sliding down the uncomfortable way down this ladder as if there's a comfortable way to slide down a ladder. And I was heated. I got right up. You said it was off. His response, ooh, I maybe I hit the wrong breaker. No, in my pride, I was going to prove this wrong. I marched right out there to his garage, opened up the panel. None of them are off. Now I come back and how do you explain that? And he sits there and says, well, I'm old. I probably forgot. It's my grandfather. In most circumstances, there is an absolute. There is a definite right and wrong, a yes or no, a correct or incorrect, a truth or lie, a good or bad, or as in this case, an on or an off. You know, the absolute is that it is either, or it either is, or it isn't. Now, there are circumstances that might be good for you and not so good for me, or the other way around, might be good for me and might not be so good for you. But even in those circumstances, most times there's still an absolute answer. With most things, there's an absolute. And some may look at this philosophical argument and say, well, that's not true. You know, there are no absolutes. Truth is relative. And it's based on each person's opinion. You know, I actually read an article this week, and I was telling Pastor Dennis about it. It was kind of funny. It was they were trying to explain that in life there are absolutely no absolutes. And I thought about it for a second. And does that one not count? But the point is, it is a flawed argument to argue against absolutes. However, sometimes we get in this mentality. We get in the mentality that truth is relative. And when we do get in that mentality, things begin to go wrong. Let me ask you this question. Is murder acceptable if it can be justified? Is stealing okay if it can be justified? It's like that age-old debate. Maybe some of you have heard this before taking a class or something, right? It's like that. It's stealing medication for a sick child that is a life or death situation. Medication that the parent wouldn't otherwise be able to afford. Is that now considered justified? For somebody doing it, they might argue, yes, it's justified. But the reality is, even in examples like this, as tough as it is to say, that the absolute is stealing is still wrong, no matter the circumstance. Take Adam and Eve, for example. Adam and Eve were told not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And if they do, they would surely die. And so Satan enters the scene. He says, well, that's not true. You're not going to die. And when we look at it, well, you know, physically, she didn't die immediately when she ate it, right? But God never said what would happen. God never said that she would die immediately or how or when she would die, right? But what we do know is that she went against the word of God. And when you go against the word of God, that is sin. And we know, according to Scripture, the wages of sin is death. So did she die? Yes, she did die. She died spiritually. Satan sold her on the gray area. It wasn't black or white, good or bad, do it or don't do it. It was the exception clause. He tried to justify the gray area, and Eve actually bought into it. She thought, well, maybe this might be good for us. Scripture even tells us. It says that she saw the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. And so she ate. She did this and then Adam did this, both knowing that there was an absolute right thing to do and there was an absolute wrong thing to do. We as a society tend to justify the gray often. Especially when the absolute just seems so harsh or it seems like, oh man, that's not really what I want to do or not what I want to believe in this moment. But as I mentioned before, the uncertainty or neglect towards an absolute, it can hurt us. If not immediately, it will over time. And one area that the present day world is attempting to avoid absolutes is when it comes to the things like faith or religion or our understanding of the afterlife. Some would argue that all faith walks, all ways, they lead to the same place. But the absolute reality is they don't. And so we're going to open up Scripture today, and we are going to get into John 14. John 14, and as we're doing this, I'm going to open us in prayer, and then we'll move on from there. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we go through this time this morning, that your word will be communicated clearly. Regardless of how the vessel speaks it, that hearts in this room will hear it, they'll understand it, and they'll be drawn to it. Father God, may your will be done this morning. We thank you for what you do and what you have done and the sacrifice you have made. We praise you in your holy name. Amen. And so John 14, we're going to start right in verse 1 this morning. It says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" And Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." And Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." You know, we've spent time in this series talking about being a connector, right? And we talked about what that looks like and how we connect people to Jesus. But the question is, why do we connect people to Jesus? You know, for a Christian, we understand, well, we connect people to Jesus because that's what we do. But it's so much more than that. See, just as we referenced, I don't know if some of you remember back to week one of this series, we referenced what is called a super connector. Jesus is a super connector. He's the greatest of all super connectors. He's the one that takes connectors and takes people that connectors connected to him, and he connects them to the Father to spend eternal life with the Father. A common thing that I've heard in arguments, and I've read this, and some of you may have even read the same thing or heard the same thing, and you can tell me if you have, but that some people will argue that we are all on the same journey to God. that we're all on, or I'm sorry, a different journey, but the same mountain to God. God is at the peak of the mountain, but we're all on our way there, regardless of what way of life we live, regardless of what path of faith we have. And people will argue this. It doesn't matter if it's a bumpy road or a zigzag road or you're going through snowbanks. God is at the top and we're all pursuing it. Right? But you see, in this, Jesus explains that that's not right. Jesus gives an absolute to an argument like this. In fact, Jesus states that He is the absolute. That He is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no gray area about it. And those are the three descriptions that He gives of Himself. And so we're going to look at those today. The first is the way. Okay, way, meaning a method, style, or manner of doing something. It also is defined as a road, track, path, or street for traveling along. You know, I think that this is a great descriptive word for Jesus. But I think an even more important descriptive word for Jesus is the word that comes before way. It's the. Jesus is not saying I'm one of many ways. He's saying I am the way. I am the only way. I started looking for different things to talk about with the way, and I stumbled across some articles, and actually I'm kind of embarrassed that I had no idea that this was a thing. Has anybody ever heard of El Camino de Santiago? Anybody ever? So I'm not alone. Yes. Okay. El Camino de Santiago. Okay. The way to St. James. The way to St. James. El Camino is the way or the path. And basically what it is made up of is a whole bunch of paths and trails and roads that go from all around the coast of Spain and Portugal and even some in inland of France. And they point, they lead to the same location. You see, this El Camino de Santiago is actually considered the third largest Christian pilgrimage today, right behind Rome and Jerusalem. More than 200,000 people make this venture every year. Last year, 270,000 people went to do this El Camino de Santiago. And it's, you know, people will get on these paths. They'll walk about 65 miles, depending on which path you take. But the idea is that all paths lead to St. James. All paths lead to St. James. See, legend has it that James, after Christ was resurrected, James went into northern Spain. And when he was in northern Spain, he evangelized to the people there. And afterwards, he went back to Jerusalem, and many of us know what happened to him there. He was martyred. He had his head cut off. And so then they believed that they took the headless body and they transported it back to Spain. And then later in the 800s, some explorers found this remains, which they believed were those of James. And later on, a cathedral was built around it, and therefore launching a 1,000-plus-year history of people making this pilgrimage to there. And so I started thinking about why. Why are people making it? Because back then, people made the pilgrimage because they were seeking God. They were seeking healing. They wanted answers. But why do they do it today? So as I read through some of these articles, I discovered that only 28% of people make this pilgrimage to pursue God or pursue spiritual things. A lot of them do it because they're looking for a challenge. They're looking for to meet new people. They're looking for ways to connect to nature, ways to learn about the culture. And for a lot of people, they're doing it for health benefits, which, could you imagine walking 65 miles? I need those health benefits, right? So, but all these people are pursuing different paths that they hope are for their own good. That they believe will end out in the same place. But the question is, do they? Do they end in the same place? And I'm not knocking on those things. I'm not trying to say, okay, well, you know, that those are silly reasons. I mean, those are good things to have in our lives. Meeting new people, challenging yourself, right? But they aren't the way. A lot of people in the world are on their way or on a way to success, to popularity, to a status of some sort, to what they think is going to bring them happiness. But what the world really needs is to be connected with the way to the eternal Father. And like I said, I don't know, I mean, but based on no hands going up, I'm assuming nobody has done this trek, or if you know somebody who has, I'm not putting them down. I actually think it'd be great. I think it'd be awesome to go and take some time and hike that one of those many trails and follow in the steps of James and evangelize to people and maybe help people find the way in a world full of ways. But Jesus goes on. He doesn't stop at I am the way. The next descriptive that he calls himself is the truth. Truth. That which is true or in accordance with fact or reality. The lack of deception. Once again, he didn't say, I am one of many truths. He said, I am the truth. Meaning, he's the only way to the Father. He's the only truth that leads to the Father. We're going to jump in Scripture again. If you'll head forward with me, about four chapters, we're going to John 18. We're going to start in verse 33. This is when Jesus is before Pilate. Chapter 18, verse 33, it says, Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, Are you the king of the Jews? Is that your own idea, Jesus asked? Or did others talk to you about me? Am I a Jew? Pilate replied. It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it that you have done? Jesus said, My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place. You are a king then? Said Pilate. Jesus answered, You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. What is truth? Pilate asked. And with this he went out again to the Jews and said, I find no basis for a charge against this man. We've established that Christ is the truth. He testifies to the truth. He brings witness to the truth. And as I mentioned earlier, many people believe that truth is relative. It's based on people's opinions. And the problem is, with this, is that our society tends to buy into so many things that they believe are truth. Especially with, say, our media, for example, right? You get news reports or newspapers or blogs, and so many people believe that everything that is written or everything that is said is factual. It is truth. But they fail to realize that it's actually, there might be some facts inserted strategically, but it is all based off of one person's opinion or perspective. They write to draw people in. They speak to intrigue people. But the problem with it is that our world, our country and our world are having a difficult time because of it differentiating between opinion and what is actual truth. Psalm 119, 160 says, All your words are true. All your righteous laws are eternal. 2 Timothy 3:16 starts, it says, All scripture is God-breathed. So what do we know? We know that this right here, we know that this is all God's Word, and we know that it's true. So therefore, all God's Word is true. And if this is truth, then other things can't be truth. Does that make sense? All things spoken cannot be true, which means that all beliefs cannot be true. Most world religions, they directly contradict one another. And they say that they're the truth, but they can't all be based on truth and pointing to different truths. And there's one faith. There's one religion that is discrepancy-free, contradiction-free, roots back to the foundations of the universe, and involves a God that came to the earth to meet His people, to lead them to salvation. And that's the faith that believes that Christ is the truth. No deception, no false doctrine, just factual and eternal reality. And some may be thinking, well, how do we know? How do we know that this is truth? We know through knowing Him. That's how we know what truth is. Pilate, when Christ was saying to Pilate, he said, everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. So how do we know what truth is? We know truth by getting in the truth so that God can reveal the truth to us. If we're not in the truth, we won't know the truth. Are you following me? Are you tracking me? The third thing that Jesus uses to describe Himself is the life. Life. This word probably means something different to many of us. You know, I know for me in particular, I became an uncle a few days ago. My sister had a little girl, Ellie, and actually, about a month ago, my cousin, I grew up with my cousins, very close to my cousins. We consider each other all brothers. And my cousin and his wife had a little girl, Maddie, about a month ago. And so, you know, I look at it as I became an uncle on both accounts, and it's really exciting. But when I think of life, I think of that. I think of newborn life. But for some others, when you hear the word life, you might be thinking of revived life, maybe a heartbeat. You might be thinking of life that's just holding on. Some of you might be thinking of a quality of life. Some of you might be thinking maybe a prison sentence. Some might be thinking a scientific discovery, some a television show or movie. And some even a magazine, but Jesus being the life is more than all of that. I want to take a look at what that means. So if you'll skip back to me, this is the last place that we're going to be hopping around. Same book, John 1. John 1. Verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life. In that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. This also makes me think of Psalm 119. Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. I mean, think about that again. Listen to that again, just the last couple of verses. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. We live in a dark world. We live in a misled world. And when we're in darkness, we don't have an understanding of what the way is. We don't have an understanding of what the truth is. I mean, think about that. Has anybody ever wandered in the darkness? I'm not talking spiritual, I'm talking physical darkness. Anybody ever wander around in the darkness? A lot of times we wander around in the darkness, we get hurt, right? I know many parents who have answered the sacrificial call in the middle of the night of a crying child, right? And they rush down the hallway only to be met by the torturous feeling of stepping on that one alone left Lego. When we wander in the darkness, it increases the chances of us getting hurt. I remember this one time in high school, we just did something really dumb. I don't want you to misunderstand. We did plenty of dumb things in high school. I'm only speaking of one thing. Has anybody else done anything dumb in high school? Am I alone? Okay, yeah. Man, excellent. Excellent. So we decided for us, our dumb thing was we were going camping. Some of you might think, well, why is that a big deal? Okay, we all gathered. We met at our my one friend Andrew's house. And we had all of our camping gear, and our parents knew that we were going camping, probably didn't think anything of it. Because typically camping for us was, this kid had about 2 acres of a property. We'd go to the far corner of his property and we'd set up our tents. That was camping to us. But this one time we decided to make the decision. We bold, brave decision. We were going camping, not pretend camping. And of course, none of us thought that was important enough to let our parents know. And so we go with one of our other friends who was also a part of that group with us. His family had acres and acres and acres of property. So we pack all our gear into our cars, and we get in the cars, and we drive down the road about 15 minutes or so, and we get to the edge of his property where he has his cornfield, and we all get out and unpack and strap everything on, and we walk around this cornfield. And we eventually get so far, and we stop and turn to the woods and say, you know what, let's agree, we're just going to walk until we don't want to carry our gear anymore. And so we all agreed. Thankfully, most of us are really lazy. And so we only made about 500-600 yards in, and then we plopped down and set up camp. This is camping. We were so excited. We got our tents going. We started this little pathetic fire. And then the skies started to open. And it was a light rain. And things that being cloudy, they got dark quick. They got dark very quickly. And the rain started getting a little bit heavier. You see, none of us bothered to check the weather report that there was rain, let alone a tropical storm that had made its way to northern New Jersey. It's not a common thing. I don't want anybody, you know, like we weren't in Florida. All right, northern New Jersey. And so none of us thought that this would be an issue. And so we're there, and the rain is starting, and it goes from a heavy rain to now buckets are dumping. And so we're getting nervous, and we said, you know what, we can't stay out here. We got to get back to the cars. And so we all made the decision, grab as much gear as you can. We'll leave the tents. We'll come back. We'll get them in the morning. So we made that decision. Grabbed all the gear. Andrew, get your flashlight out. I don't have a flashlight. Redmond, you got a flashlight? Nope, forgot it. Dan, Smith, Eddie, anybody have a flashlight? Out of 8 of us there, could you imagine the one thing we forgot when we went camping? Was a flashlight. And so it's pouring down, and we're sitting there going, my dramatic self again, we're going to die! You know, I mean, it's coming down hard, and I'm sitting there going, how are we going to make it out? We can't see 10 feet in front of our face. And of course, who steps in? I know a lot of you guys are going to think I'm going to say the Savior. He's not the Savior. It was the Pyro. He steps in and he says, you know what? I got Roman candles in my pack. For those that don't know what Roman candles are, they're fireworks. Okay? And he said, we're sitting there thinking, some of us, why would you have fireworks in the middle of the woods? But none of us wanted to debate that right then and there. We just wanted to get out. So it's better than anything. So he pulls out a Roman candle. We huddle around. He gets a lighter to it, and he holds it out, and the thing, and it pops, and it illuminates the area. And all of a sudden, we all there, run! And we're running down. We're going through the woods, and he's holding this out as we're going through the... I mean, you could just imagine. He's like, I'm out. And the next one, he lights it up and holds it, pops, run! And we're going. I mean, we did this. I don't know how many Roman candles it took. We got out, though. All right? We got out. And we got it where it was light enough we could tell there was corn and there was woods. We're going. We're tired. Some of us are soaking. One kid's complaining about his nose hurting. And another kid, I think I lost my shoe in the mud. Don't worry about it. Let's just keep going. We eventually get back to the cars. We unpack all our gear. And we put it back in the cars. And we look over. And the one kid who said, Mom, my nose is hurting, he's sitting there like this. And there's blood just all the way down. Jonathan, what happened, man? Well, when one of the Roman candles had completely burnt out, I thought I could make it a little bit further. I didn't see that tree. Yeah, he broke his nose. It was pretty bad. But as I said, when you wander around in the darkness, the likelihood of us getting hurt increases. Because in the darkness, we can't see the way. We can't see the truth. And we certainly can't find life. We need the life who is the light of men so we can shine in the darkness. And there are a million and one ways out there to improve the quality of your life, to enhance or extend your life. But there's only one way to find eternal life. And without Christ, we don't have eternal life. I'm going to use this illustration I'm not stealing. I'm borrowing I got to be careful with that word, borrowing from Francis Chan. Okay, some of you may have seen this before. Okay, I don't even know if he came up with it. He might have borrowed it from somebody else too. All right, but if you could imagine, Ben, would you mind just taking this for, can you guys all see the difference right there? Can you just take that and go, just give me some and go until, yeah, you can keep going, keep going, keep going. Yeah, that's good enough. Cool. All right. Can you guys see, you can just put it down. Thank you. I appreciate it. Can you guys see the difference in rope? There's a little black section right here on the end of this very long rope. I want us to visualize for a second that this little black piece is the average lifespan of a human being. I don't know what it is up to now, 77 years or something is last time I checked. Maybe that's just for our country. 77 years. Now I want you to picture this whole rope. I want you to picture it divided up by 77-year increments. Is everybody following me this far? Now I want you to picture the rope goes down around the sanctuary a few times, out the door, maybe around the parking lot a few times, down Central, all the way out, you know, Solomon's Island Road to down to Annapolis. Keeps going, circles Annapolis a few times, circles Maryland a few times, circles, you know, goes back and forth Eastern Coast a few times, circles the U.S., circles the globe a few times, goes up to the moon, out to Mars. Still divided up by 77-year increments. Now I want to pretend that we can add all of those up. And I want you to think about this. You add all those years up together, and that doesn't even come close to the starting block of eternity. So tell me, if that doesn't come close to the starting block of eternity, how is it that we tend to only focus on this? This piece right here. So often, we're concerned about our way here, about what truths we can find here, about the life and the quality of life we can gain for ourselves here. But we neglect all the rest of that. We neglect what that means. Eternal life. Oh, sorry, I'm being attacked by my own microphone right now. Eternal life. It keeps going and going and going. And so I want to ask you, do you tend to focus on that little strip of black? Or do you tend to focus... Yeah, this is killing me. Sorry about that. I'm not a microphone expert. There we go. Or do you tend to focus on the rest of it? On the only way, the only truth, the only life? We're going to finish today with a couple of challenges. I want to speak to a couple of different people, groups of people within this congregation. And it involves that. It involves what does it mean to live for more than that black strip right there on that long rope. The first group of people that I want to talk to are those that maybe are not used to this whole church thing. Maybe you're new to this church thing, new to faith. And you don't know what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You're thinking, I keep hearing this referenced, I keep hearing this mentioned, but what does that even mean? I want one, but I don't know how to find one. In just a moment, when the worship team is up here doing a song, we're gonna open this front as a time, an opportunity for you guys to come forward, to talk to either an elder or one of our pastors, to find out what that means to have that relationship. I don't want you to feel embarrassed about it. I don't want you to feel shamed about it. Because the reality is, a lot of people in this room have had one point or another where they had to make a similar decision. But I do want to tell you this, that regardless of where you're at in life, this was not by accident, you being here. Jesus wanted you in church because he wanted to show that he loves you, and he wanted to show that he's going to connect you to the Father, to eternal life. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter what decisions you've made. Doesn't matter what family you have at home. It doesn't matter what your lifestyle is. What matters is that you understand that he is the way, the truth, and the life. That's all that matters. And maybe you know what love is. Maybe you don't know what love is. But I will tell you this, that there is no greater love than what Jesus Christ has for you. The second group of people that I want to talk to are those that maybe are used to the church thing. Maybe they've been involved in church. They've been coming for years. But maybe in coming for years, maybe you felt too ashamed to actually ask somebody what starting a relationship with Jesus Christ looks like. And maybe you're nervous, thinking, well, I can't do this. I can't ever, you know, come forward and talk to somebody, because what would they think? What would other people in this church think that might already think I have that relationship? Well, I want to say something to you. Who cares what anybody else thinks? I won't shame you, because Jesus won't shame you. And if people have something to say, they don't understand what it means to be connected to the Savior. And so I want to challenge you to do the same thing. I want to challenge you to come forward when they get playing, and to be able to talk to either an elder or a pastor about what that looks like. How to get started in a relationship with Jesus. And third, the third group of people I want to talk to are the people that have that relationship already. You may already know that Jesus is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. Then what I want to encourage you to do is I want you to pray, and I want you to pray fervently. I want you to pray that people respond to this call. I want you to pray that there is no embarrassment, that there's no feelings of shame, that people are bold, and that the Holy Spirit will work in this room. Why? Because Jesus is in the business of connecting, and he's ready to connect you to the Father. And I also want that third group, I want you to pray about who God will put in your life so that you can tell them about the way, the truth, and the life. Think on those challenges. Answer that call. Go and be a connector. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time, Lord. I thank you for everyone who is here. And most important, I thank you for the work that you have done and the work of your Holy Spirit, the work that you continue to do. Please, mighty God, encourage people. Help people to be bold. Help people to come forward and make the biggest decision they'll ever make. God, we love you. We thank you. In your mighty name. Amen.